I guess it's time for us to begin. Let's start off with 315. I'll live in glory. 315. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days, and what's the fleeting changes of life's uneven way? But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live
with Him forever
in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim's way, and lead the lost to Jesus as fervently I pray. As day by day I travel, I'll keep Him ever nigh, and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder home supernal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to Him forever and look beyond the sky, and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing the story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. Let's turn now to 238. 238. Holy, holy, holy. Mr. James Oliver, would you lead us in a word of prayer after I lead this song, please? Thank you.
Holy, holy, holy.
Bless eternally. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to turn out here to worship you, to sing songs unto you, and gather together in this congregation of the church. We ask that you be with us and guide us as we try to learn more about you as the teacher leads the class, and let us be attentive and apply this lesson to our lives and be able to share it with our friends and our neighbors. And we thank you for the blessings that you give us every day of our lives. Living in this country, we lack for very little, but we thank you for the spiritual blessings and the material blessings that we have here living in this country. And we ask that you please be the ones that are less fortunate than us. And we pray for the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones in nursing homes and hospitals. And in whatever be your will, we pray that you would restore their much-wanted health and let them have a good quality of life. And we pray for the ones that are having procedures, and we ask that you guide the doctors and the nurses and help them to correct whatever is ailing these patients to get them back into society and live a fruitful life. And we thank you for Jesus who gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for all mankind. And at this time, we please ask you to forgive us of our sins as we've turned from them. And also, please let us and pray that you would guide us to have a ready recollection of your plan of salvation. For we know there's a heaven and we know there's a hell. And one day the Bible tells us that we'll have to answer of our life, of what we've done here on this earth. And we know that we could either have that home in heaven or that home in hell. And that is up to us and how we want to guide our lives following, if we want to follow Jesus or if we don't. But we know what the after effects may be. And we ask that you help us to have a ready recollection to the individuals that want to hear your plan of salvation and learn more about you and maybe act upon it to get that home in heaven. We pray for the ones that are traveling this summer. Please guide them and get them to their destination safely. And pretty soon we pray for the ones that are going back to school. And we ask that you be with them and guide them safely to and fro to their schools. And we pray for the ones that have graduated from school and help them to find jobs and to find their place in society. We ask now that you be with the teacher tonight as he gives us another portion of your word, and as I've prayed that we stay attentive and take this lesson and be not afraid to share it with our friends and our neighbors. We ask now that you guide us and direct us and always bring us back here at the next appointed time. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. At this time, I'd like for you to mark 179. That will be our song after our lesson tonight. God is calling the prodigal. 179. When you get that marked, if you turn to 71, Blessed Assurance, number 71.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good evening, everyone. Filling in for me becomes a challenge at times, trying to, and then when you got 2 weeks to fill in, you're not sure exactly how much material to present. I think I'm in over my head this time. The text that I chose for the next 2 weeks is from the book of Titus. I thought, well, Titus is a short book. It's got three chapters, all with 15 or so verses. I think there's maybe 46 total verses, if I counted right. Maybe I missed one. 16, 15, and 15. So 46 between these three short chapters here in Titus. There's a lot of material, however. And we will not make it through this text in 2 weeks. But just going to give a little bit of a background here on the study, as I typically like to when we start a new text. So the author of this text, the author of all texts in our Bible is God, but the person that has penned this particular epistle, identified there in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first word of this letter, Paul, and that's common for his writings to identify himself early in his writings. There has been some dispute of Paul of this epistle, but in my mind, it's quite plain that he is the one who has written this text. He identifies in the fourth verse just who his recipient is, who is supposed to be the receiver of this letter, and he wrote it for a purpose, so that Titus, the receiver of this letter, would carry on the work that he had not been able to finish in his time there in this location where Titus was left behind to do this work. After verse 1, mention of Paul, and verse 4, mention of Titus, neither name is mentioned again in this text. But with certainty, I believe that Paul is the author, that Titus is the recipient, and this work was here for this very purpose. The date and the location of this writing, my Nelson Study Bible attributes the date of the writing to be approximately AD 63. Paul took four missionary journeys. The last of his missionary journeys, we see the only evidence of his documented stay on the island of Crete. And here in this text, we see that I believe that Titus is now left here to continue the work that was originally started on that missionary journey. So the missionary journey the fourth missionary journey of Paul's, lasted from about AD 59 until about AD 62. And we see in Acts chapter 27, verse 7 through 21, evidence that Paul had in fact stopped there in Crete. And so now, continuing on with that thought, verse 5 of this chapter, Paul says that he left you being Titus, in Crete. So now, because Paul has gone there with the missionary company that he had in Acts chapter 27, now Titus is left there to do a little bit more of this work that had been done. It was suggested in my Nelson Study Bible that Paul was actually in Corinth at the time that he had written this letter. So he's sending this letter back to Titus, whom he supposedly left behind, which little supposition in my mind. There are 13 references to this young evangelist, Titus, in Scripture. They are found in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, where Titus's heritage is identified. He is called a Greek in that text. And interesting of note that as a Greek, he was not required by Paul to be circumcised. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, also in chapter 7, verses 6, I'm not going to turn and read these. I intended to move forward with my study of the letter to Titus himself. But we also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we see in that same chapter, verses 13 through 14, we see chapter 8, verse 6, we see verses 16 through 19 of chapter 8, and finally in that same chapter, once again, verses 22 and 23, there, Titus is called by Paul brother. He is also called a partner and a fellow helper. He ironically is not mentioned by name in the book of Acts. And then finally, the last mention that we find of Titus is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. In that mention, it was stated that he had departed for Dalmatia. And how his departure from Paul happened, I don't have a strong opinion about. Because in that text, it's lumped that Paul is all alone doing the work that he has done. Some had left unfavorably, and some perhaps Titus, maybe others had left under a favorable setting there with Paul. But the name Titus, as a Greek individual, is also interesting because it was a man of that same name, Titus, who was the general, the Roman general, that brought destruction to the city of Jerusalem just some short years after this letter likely was written. So General Titus is the same name of the person who had destroyed the city of Jerusalem at the orders of the Roman government. The Roman army. Not this Titus, but just a man with the same name. So with that said, that's kind of my introduction to this letter, and I will jump into the text there beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll talk about all those just a little bit, and if you have other things that you wanted to add, feel free at any point in time to jump in and interject in topics that along this study anyway that are maybe I didn't bring out. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle for Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul gives this brief introduction to this epistle. And in this epistle, Paul identifies himself in two ways. First of all, he identifies himself as an apostle of God's. A pretty select company, really, of people that have met the qualifications and fall into that category to be described in such a way. But Paul doesn't dwell on that office. He also identifies himself, even before he says that of himself, that he is a servant of God. So this humble setting for this writer of so much of our New Testament Bibles. And he identifies his purpose there in this text. The purpose of this writing, what Titus's work was really to do, was to build faith in God's elect. And through truth is an important part of that. He is there for the purpose of building the faith of God's elect. The church had been established there in Crete in a number of places. How much of that Paul was a part of, I don't know the answer to that. But certainly the origination of this message that Paul delivered to the Cretans on his trip to that island, it spread and was now part of numerous cities there on that island. The truth part is really important because of what we'll read about later here in this same chapter. The people here had a challenge being truthful. In fact, they were apparently noted for their lack of truth, as we'll see later. So it's prominently noted here in this scripture, verse 2, that God is incapable of lying. Again, that is contrasted with what we read about the Cretans just a few verses from now. This hope of a God who cannot lie is that this eternal life was promised before time began. So that was always God's plan, and Paul's making note of that here. But now he says here in his work, without someone to deliver this message of hope, that eternal life was foreordained from the beginning of time, man wouldn't know that. So Paul says here in this text that this hope was made manifest. It was revealed to mankind through this avenue of preaching, with which was his occupation, and which was also Titus's occupation. It was revealed. It was made known in this manner that God had made available to him. And then finally, there in the introduction, he ends with those three words of salutation: grace, mercy, and peace. That we see found really throughout all of Paul's writings. We don't see an introduction to his writing that doesn't say those words in some manner very early on in his writing. And the reason that we can have those things, the reason that grace, mercy, and peace are available to man, is just who he identifies there in that verse also: our Lord Jesus Christ, the originator of those blessings. Any thoughts on the introduction, verses 1 through verse 4? James?
I have a comment I just want to make. In Ephesians and several other places of the first of Paul's writing, Paul here in Ephesians, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, it says that in several places as he starts to write. Here in Titus, also is something he starts with in several places, a bondservant of God.
Yes.
And I think that we should stop and think about that, because what is a bondservant? You know, we all know what it means, what to be a bondservant. But he acknowledges it. Do we? We should.
Mm-hmm.
And then further down through there, he goes ahead and acknowledges the truth of the according of, you know, which is God's in his godliness. My point is that I don't think we look at things the same way as Paul did. And I brought this out a couple of weeks when I was substitute for you. But God, or Paul acknowledges being a bondservant. To me, he's fully committed to God.
That's right.
And he says that. Okay? And I just want us to stop there. Can we say that about ourselves?
That's a fair question to ask, I believe.
And the reason I mention it, because he starts out over here, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, which he starts out like that too in several of his books. But he always gives God the glory when he starts out, it seems like. And I just think that's a good example for us to follow.
I agree, and I appreciate the point.
That's it.
Anybody else? 1 through 4. All right, there's a whole lot in 5 through 9. And we're going to take our time to run through some of these things. Let's read that, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Paul put a tall order on Titus here in this passage. And he says, this is the whole reason you're here. Right? He says that in verse 5. This is the reason that you are here. And he says that you should set in order the things that are lacking. So, we might ask ourselves concerning that statement, if the things that follow after that do not exist in the congregation of the cities of Crete or the cities of Illinois or wherever the Lord's church exists, does that mean that things are disorderly and lacking? Appoint elders in every city. Suppose, for instance, that the timeline that I started off with is real, and I think it's, if not, it's close. If now Paul is writing this letter in AD 63, he started his fourth missionary journey in AD 59, plus or minus. So you know, perhaps some of these Christians, some of these cities where the church is established are fairly new. You know, we have in our minds some extended timeline for organization and getting oneself right in a pattern for leadership in the Lord's church. And I mean, he goes on and gives a list, and he doesn't say meet as many of these as you can. Whoever meets the most of these should be the leader. He doesn't say that in that passage, and I don't want to imply that with the lesson tonight. But he says these are the qualifications, and you are to clean up the disorder that exists in these cities by appointing these people for this task. He calls them elders. He calls them bishops. Those terms are interchangeable. Shepherd, pastor, some other words that mean the same thing for this obligation. This is leadership in the Lord's church. And and he says to go throughout the cities of this island. I don't know how big Crete is. I didn't look. I don't think it's small. How many cities were on Crete? Don't know. I don't know how I would know that at that time. But wherever the church existed on that island, this is his command. Paul says it in that text. He says, I commanded you to do this. Why? Because there's troublemakers on that island. And he's going to say that later. So, this establishment of this role, this establishment of this leadership opportunity there within the Lord's church, whose responsibility would it be to do such a thing today if that command carried forward? Paul told Titus to do it. I'm not completely certain on that. I know in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen and Philip and some of the other five men were called upon to serve the Lord in a special way, he said, seek out from amongst yourselves. And I think that that carries forward perhaps the idea that's called upon in the Lord's church today to do, not necessarily for a missionary evangelist to have that obligation to establish a leadership within the Lord's church, but Paul had specifically commissioned Titus for that task. So I don't think we can draw the same conclusion that you know, we'll just hang out here until Titus comes along and does that for us here in our congregation or any congregation for that matter. Because I think the example for Acts chapter 7 fits. That's Acts chapter 6, by the way, not 7, verses 2 and 3. It's also noteworthy here in this passage that he is to appoint elders in every city. That all of these cities were autonomous. There was no centralized leadership there on the island of Crete that would have had authority over multiple cities or all of the cities or anything like that for that matter. Paul told Titus to establish people in this functional role in every city. So the qualifications. If a man is blameless, I guess before we talk about blameless, right? There was one given before that, right? To be an elder, to be a bishop in the Lord's church, one was called to be a man. Let's turn to 1 Timothy for a moment. 1 Timothy also gives the qualifications for the elders, but that's not where I'm going. I'm going to go a chapter before that. In chapter 2, let's read verses 12 through 14. Let's back up and let's read 11 through 14, chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Many critics of Paul's suggest, well, Paul was misogynist, or he just had a personal issue against women in leadership, that it's really okay for women to accept this responsibility. But Paul goes back to the origin of mankind, right? He starts off saying that man was created first, and then he says that it was woman who was tempted. Now, does that mean that men are superior to women? Of course it does not. Does not. Let me say that again. It does not. But in this role, maybe there's something to that. Maybe it's something to the things that we just read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 as to why God's plan for leadership in the Lord's church was such that it is. We don't see any great detail other than that. I mean, maybe we can draw conclusions from other places in Scripture. But that kind of makes sense for my logic, if there's anything to that. Man is to be blameless if he is to function in this role as a elder in the Lord's church. Does that mean he can't sin? No. If that was true, it would have been a really challenging task for Titus to find someone in that role, because everyone in all those cities, every leader that he appointed in those cities, had sinned and continued to sin after they had been appointed, I'm certain. But I think this idea of being blameless is the idea that one has to be repentant of the sins they commit. They can't be intentionally sinning. Sometimes you'll do something and not recognize it in the moment. That's still sin if it's in your life. But for someone that has had a recognition of the sins, and that doesn't mean we can be ignorant and be okay either. You can easily draw the wrong conclusion on that. This is a person, in my mind, blameless, that has a good reputation both in the community and in the church. No one would be able to make a legitimate claim against them of anything that's unrighteous. I'm going to back up for just a second, because I've got these listed out alphabetically. I've got qualification A through qualification U. That's how much of the alphabet I used. I don't know how many that is. That's quite a few, though, right? Two of those qualifications, A through Q, do not necessarily apply to every individual of the Lord's church. But I think everything else in that list, A through Q, less those two, would also be things that any member of the Lord's church would aspire to. If you are a lady here tonight, you are not a man. You are not the husband of one wife. You can be blameless. You can be a steward of God. You can avoid self-will and quick temper and wine and greed and violence and all those other things. Those are things that are fitting for all Christians. So, you know, if it was easier for Titus to find people that fit these qualifications, perhaps it was because they took their Christianity more seriously than people in the Lord's church do today. The last one, maybe some too. I listed that as a qualification where it talks about the ability to teach and such. But I think we teach in a lot of ways. I'm getting ahead of myself with that part. We'll get to that in time. So a bishop must be blameless, must be the husband of one wife. We find all kinds of ways to convince ourselves just exactly what that means, but I think it's really straightforward. I don't think it who is the husband of one wife? Someone that has had a spouse and for whatever reason is not with that spouse other than an unfaithful or a infidelity separation that they were not guilty of. And someone that has had a spouse pass from this life would no longer fit neatly in that category. And there's reasons, I think, why that's true. I think there's reasons that require this person in this leadership role to be married at the time they're in this role. It talks about their children. Okay, maybe there's three things. Maybe there's three things that not every Christian has. Some very faithful Christian do not have children at all. And that is no knock against them, if that's the case. But to be in this role, to be a leader such as identified here in Scripture, an elder has to have children, has to have those who they are in authority over and who are exhibiting behaviors that are indicative that they are receiving some guidance in their life. Now, maybe their wife provided all that guidance. I don't know. Maybe they got lucky and they had good kids like me. But here in this passage, it talks about faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. My Bible has a translation, incorrigibility. I'm not sure that makes it any more clear for me. Dissipation, insubordination, incorrigibility. They're given as a definition to that text. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says, one that rules his own house well. So I think that's talking about the leadership that they are directly in authority over. And keep in mind, the whole reason for this qualification is because you're getting ready to be bishop responsible for the Lord's church. So if your kids are unruly at the house, that's a pretty strong indicator that you're not going to do the greatest job of keeping a lot of different personalities that don't live with you every day motivated to live and think and talk and act the right way. So I think that's why that's there. How many kids are they supposed to have? My Bible doesn't say how many. But there's arguments for whatever the case may be. If they should have a whole gang of kids, there's different conflicts in your children's, in your household. If it's one, if it's two, if it's three, if it's four, do they divide up and it's two against two? Is it two against one if it's three? Is it one against one if it's two? I don't know. However many you have, if you're showing leadership in your house, then I think you're showing, because not every elder is going to be in the congregation of the same size either, right? These cities in Crete, not every one of them was equally represented by its membership. Some probably had few. Some may have had a lot, or anywhere in between. From there, they are called to be a steward of God. What is a steward of God? What is a steward of anything? James, you had a thought?
One that does God's will instead of the man's will.
Yeah.
Yes,
someone that recognizes that the things with which they are making the most of are not their own, right? A steward is a servant who is entrusted to properly care for what belongs to another. In this case, a steward of God is to care for what belongs to God, and that could mean his assets. And it certainly means his sheep, the Lord's church. As a steward of God, the following, the membership is not yours, but you're entrusted by God to lead them in a way that's right. From there are the not section, right? The things that you are not to do to meet these qualifications. You are not to be self-willed. Let's turn to two verses there on that one. First of all, from Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. This idea here in Colossians of self-imposed religion, that's doing the Church of James rather than the Church of Christ, the Church of whomever, rather than the Church of Christ. That's not fitting for a person in a leadership role, obviously. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at two verses there in Matthew 26. Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then again in verse 42, he prayed similarly. He went again a second time and prayed, O Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So even our Lord, who certainly was within his rights to be self-willed, was not. He subjected himself to the will of the Father for the good of mankind, for our good. And we, as in following his example, obviously are called to do the same. Quick-tempered. Let's turn to James chapter 1, and let's look at verse 19 rather. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And I'll read verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. An elder is to not be quick-tempered. What about the next one? Not given to wine. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And let's look at chapter 20 there in Proverbs. Verse 1, chapter 20. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led by it is not wise. Well, one might say, well, I'll drink with self-control. Have there been faithful men and women of God in the past that have thought that? Yeah, some very notable ones, right? Very notable men of God that were persuaded by the drink. So the best advice: don't drink a little, don't drink a lot, don't drink anything that impairs your judgment, that causes you to not make right decisions, makes you unfitting for this office, makes you unfitting for a lot of aspects of Christian life. Let's do two more. Not violent. Who has a translation other than the King James, the New King James?
Not pugnacious.
No, well, I don't know what that means. I'll go with.
That's next in line.
King James is no striker.
Yes. So does the American Standard Version. It says no striker. I think this is someone that resolves conflict, perhaps, in a physical way. And it could be verbal, physical way. It could also be abuse, I mean, with might and strength. Let's look at a couple verses there related to that. Romans chapter 12, first of all. There in Romans 12, let's read verses 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Also, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, we'll read. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Two more verses. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Not violent. And then finally, there on the list of things to avoid is not greedy for money. New King James says, not greedy for money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, we have warnings against loving money. Right? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And if money is your motivator, then you should not be fit for this role. These Cretans who were such were not. So I got even less far than I thought I might tonight. I thought I'd get somewhere in 10 through 16 range, but I haven't made it there yet. There's a whole lot in here, and this is not a two-week study. This is a multi-week study, and I think wherever I make it, I intend to continue it at some point in time, whether it's after I finish the other study I have on Sunday, or maybe in a fill-in role for the rest of time. I don't know. If you're here tonight and you recognize that there are some things that are between you and God, you realize that some of these qualifications given to elders can't be said of you, then don't say, well, that's fine, didn't intend to be an elder anyway. There's some correction needed in your life. Our God is a God of repentance, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. And for anyone listening that has not obeyed the gospel, you have not received that grace. That grace is available to you. It can be yours with a simple commitment. But you have to trust that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that it's your only path to hope. It's your only path to the Lord, to salvation. If you believe that, you have to measure yourself by that word. And where you find yourself lacking, you have to turn from the things that are wrong in your life. That's called repentance. You have to openly acknowledge to people that the Savior of this world, Jesus Christ, is your Lord, and you want to be obeyed, you want to be obedient to Him, and then you can make contact with the blood that saves in the waters of baptism. If you haven't done those things tonight, don't wait till tomorrow. Find someone here at this congregation if you're local. Find someone in your city if you're not. Wherever you live, that can help you to start your relationship. But if you're a Christian and you've let down some of these values, you have opportunity to right your ship as well. You can come back to God and you can be blessed eternally, just like you were the day you believed, and find grace and peace. Whatever your need is, we're going to sing our invitation song.
God is calling, the prodigal come without delay. Hear, O hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Though you wander so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Loving and tenderly still the Father pleads. Hear, O hear Him calling, calling now for thee. O return, O the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear His loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Father, and to spare. Hear, O hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread and the feast is waiting there. Hear His loving voice calling still. Calling now for thee. Oh, weary prodigal come.
Don, you'll lead our minds in prayer. We want to keep in mind all those that are on our prayer list. We want to keep encouraging them of note. We want to remember Sue Clark and the challenges that she has had in the last week and a half, 2 weeks, whatever. She has been to St. Louis, right? That's where she went to the hospital, and now back in our community. And Georgie, did you have something on that?
She'll be coming home Friday.
To her home Friday? Okay, well, that's good news.
She was to see an eye specialist because her vision is still a little bit blurred. And,
okay.
I'm not sure how she's going to get around.
Yeah.
But maybe she'll be able to drive.
Yeah.
But anyway, she was happy. She's happy she's coming on Friday.
Yes, well, keep praying for Sue. Your work's not done with regard to her. She needs your prayers, and she's
got in her act, and just she's been thinking about trying to get out. So I told her to come to Sunday, she comes back here, so that's the way she made it out here. But
yes, absolutely. Thank you for that. Naomi Simmons and the struggles that she's had, No, she left here Sunday morning not feeling well at all. And I don't have any detail. I don't know if anybody else does.
She went to Evansville today to have the lung.
That lung.
She was here again, and neither one of us have heard anything.
Okay. Please remember Naomi Simmons in your prayers. Let's remember all of our shut-ins, all of those that we miss from our assembly. Others of our number are traveling. Doug is traveling. He has made his way to Branson. We certainly believe that event that he was at started today. He left yesterday to make it there, and pray that he's blessed and safe and well, and get some good benefit from being there. Anything further? We've got our fellowship meal and our men's business meeting on Sunday. Look forward to that. Look forward to every opportunity we have to come back together on Wednesday and or on Sunday morning and evening to worship our God. If there is nothing further, let's be dismissed in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, we're again thankful that we're able to meet together tonight. We're thankful for the many blessings that you share with us, so many of them that we take for granted. We thank you for those. Father, there are many of our number that are not as feeling as well as they wish. We pray that if it be your will, that you will look over them and help them to heal and recover. Father, we specifically want to ask you to look over Sue and help her to be able to get home and be able to get around as she comes home on Friday. Naomi is also having problems, especially with breathing and such. Please look over her and help her to be able to have an easier life than she's dealing with right now. Father, there are many of us in this congregation right now that have things that cause us from day to day to not feel our best and have hard times. Please look over all of us and help us to be able to do the things we need to do to care for ourselves. Look over us, help us to share your word, and let those in the community know that we exist and that we're here. Father, be with us and bring us back at that next appointed time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My dog has done so.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah.